Thank you so much for your presence here today. I know it is much appreciated as we seek to demonstrate comfort to this dear family whom we love so dearly. And so we're here today to mourn the loss of our dear friend and brother, Bill Nettles, and to give thanks to God for giving us such a friend. Also, we're here to express our hope in Christ alone. And so to aid us in doing that, if you would stand with me, if you are able, and hear the reading of Psalm 46. Hear the word of the Lord. Great is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord. He has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we give thanks to you because you are the God of all comfort. In life and in death, our body and soul belongs to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we affirm that our hope is in Him alone. And so we come as your children, giving thanks, first of all, for our dear Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we come giving thanks for our brother and friend, Bill Nettles. Thank you for letting us walk in this life with him to this point. And so we give thanks to you for giving us such a gift. I pray that you might gladden our hearts because of the kindness you have extended to us. We also ask that you would bring comfort to this dear family and these friends through the word and through encouragement and through the words that the Spirit gives us for our comfort and our help and our aid. Now we ask that you may be exalted above all things. May we be still and know that you are God and you are exalted among the nations and you are God, are our fortress and strength and help in times of trouble. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Through the fiercest drought and storm, darkness lay. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. The power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Please be seated.
I'm going to read 3 John, verses 1 through 8. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. But I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. If I may be allowed the latitude of interpretation to say a few things about these verses in order, Siblings never thought that we would see our younger sibling die first, but we can say, as John was probably much older than those to whom he was writing, the elder, and us elders, we might say, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. We loved him in truth. We didn't anticipate his going before us, but the foundation of love for him is always based upon those realities that he was not a flippant person. He was not someone who was just casual about important issues, but he was someone who focused on those issues that were eternal and substantial in nature. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Well, we prayed for this, that his physical health would be in the same health as his soul. For we knew that his soul prospered But God had a greater answer to this prayer in an absolute purification of the soul by an immediate vision of the risen Lord accomplished through being absent from the body and present with the Lord. The hope of the resurrection and living eternally in a glorified body is richer and deeper and more profound and more certain in his mind now than it ever could have been in this fallen world where shadows hover even over the brightest minds. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I said to Philip, after person after person after person, and the line was still long, I said, it's amazing how many people there are who are testifying to the impact that Bill had, to friendship and to advantages that they gained in the Lord by his witness. How many of his students and friends have I heard give testimony to this reality and the encouragement that Bill was to them in the challenge of college life? Doc, as he was addressed affectionately, loved students. He sought to be involved in the life of the campus, the church, in an amazing variety of venues. All of the acquirements of his life he sought to put into action for the benefit of his family, the campus, his church fellowship, the life of students. He played bass guitar. He grew and judged roses. He blew his trombone. He rode his motorcycle. He learned to be a locksmith. He highlighted the fun of physics to show the expansiveness of life and study as a joyful stewardship of God's gifts and glory. He had gone through college, PhD work at Vanderbilt, a four-year stint in the nuclear Navy. He had emerged with this testimony as true. You are walking in the truth. On Thursday, I received a note from a parent who sent three children to Union, mentions the name of his three children and says, all knew him and loved him. We are grateful for his strong faith. We pray that the service remembering his life is a great blessing to all. One student who knew Bill both as a student and then briefly as a colleague wrote, my grief is seasoned with sweet memories of his joy and faithfulness. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I don't consider Bill my child, but I do consider him a dear friend in the faith as well as a brother. And I can say this about him, and my siblings can too. No greater joy than to hear that my children, our brother, were walking in the truth. Bill always was open to being convinced by Scripture. On a number of occasions, he and I discussed important biblical and theological issues. Mainly, we were happy in the power of Scripture and the singleness of mind that God had given us in it. When Bill found that he differed from someone, he would state his views very strongly, isolate the points of difference. He thought and studied with candor and demonstrated openness to a different synthesis of Scripture truth. If he found inconsistencies between Scripture and his views, he was willing to change his orientation and to find genuine spiritual refreshment from the living waters of revealed truth. Perhaps we can feel the exhilaration in the soul of the Apostle John when he expressed in this verse that he had no greater joy than hearing that those he loved walked in truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, or it could be for these brothers and strangers. Alice and Bill were consummate artists in hospitality. College students in Be Our Guest evenings had fun and encouragement. They welcomed students and others in need of a place to reside. Scores of family members descended on their home at Thanksgiving for more than a score of years. Our grandchildren look forward to this event as one of the favorite times of the year. I remember one of our grandchildren, we were coming in and we had to stop at the grocery store briefly to pick up something. And he started and said, no, let's don't stop. Let's get out there. Everyone out there loves me. So all we were doing was getting a pack of hot dog buns, I think. But Their welcoming spirit gave encouragement. Bill's warm-hearted devotions from the Psalms and prayers set a tone of genuine joy and gratitude toward Him who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Sometimes for our blessing, we would sing, as we're going to sing at the close of this service, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And though He is absent from the body and awaits the glorified body and a glorified tongue, yet His perceptions are unhindered by any corruption or mental murkiness, and His communication of praise now transcends any moments of the most pure, exhilarating adoration here below. I'm reminded of Cooper's words, "When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." Who testified to your love before the church? You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Bill's analysis, active involvement and encouragement of missionary laborers has been remarkable. They have provided temporary residence, friendship, support for missionaries, and participated personally in the work of Christian missions. They have consistently been fellow workers for the truth. Well, I'm deeply sorrowful at his passing in this life for Alice, his loving, faithful, caring wife, partner in ministry, his children, contributing, competent professionals and helpful occupations, his grandchildren, loved and celebrated as gifts from God, unique in their manifestations of the divine image. In our last time together, Bill said, "I would like to be tough and strong, but I am not tough and strong." Jesus, however, has all power. "I fear pain and wish that within me there was strength and resolution to bear it. But fear overwhelms my resolution. Then I remember the infinite pain that my Savior bore for me. I would like to give testimony that I am holding on to Christ, but I really find that He is holding on to me." We, siblings, nieces, nephews, fellow church members, colleagues, friends, former students, have the scriptural statement of plain truth ever present before us and illustrated in the loss of this precious person. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Also, we may sympathize with Paul's realization, no matter how long we live, the time of my departure is at hand for each of us. And following in the train of Bill's own faith and faithfulness, should strive to receive the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to all who love His appearing.
Please stand with us and we'll continue singing.
When I fear my faithful veil, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never
apart from His command, and what will keep
He lives, Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, there we will rise to meet the Lord, and sin and death will be destroyed.
Please hear the reading of God's word from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." Would you pray with me? Father, would you help us now to honor your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we reflect on the rich grace that you have shown toward your Son, Bill Nettles, our brother, in whose life your redeeming work was so clear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's a universal thing when you love someone that you want everyone else to love them as well. You want everyone else to see in them what draws your heart out to them. And so I can say with confidence, Alice, Claire, Philip, Kenna, David, we loved Bill. He is already missed, and we will miss him dearly in the days that go by. I remember a few years back when Bill's mom went to be with the Lord, he asked us, "Is it okay to mourn when a saint is going to be with the Lord, which is much better for them?" And we assured him it was. Death is an enemy, and every time we see its effects on us and those whom we love, it is right that we mourn. And yet, death is a defeated enemy because of the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do not mourn as those who have no hope. Because for the believer and for Bill Nettles, death is not the last word. We loved Bill. And I think there's a foundational reason why we loved him so deeply. It wasn't that Bill would win you over with some of the aspects that are common to Southern hospitality. Bill typically wouldn't say things like, I don't really know if that's the best thing to do, when simply saying no would work. And I think that's probably because most of the time, if Bill was in the room, he was the smartest guy in the room. It was certainly the case here, Sunday by Sunday. One time, I was speaking with Bill, and I was just noting all the things that he could do. And I said, good grief, Bill. I mean, if you wanted, you could build a nuclear weapon. And without batting an eye or any hesitation or laughter, he said, well, yeah. Sheepish is not a word I use to describe Bill Nettles. But that is not what moved so many of us to love him so deeply. What moved so many of us to love him so deeply is that we knew how deeply he loved us. In Philippians 2, Paul shows us what to do with such men who love the church so well. He holds up an example of Epaphroditus. And he outlines Epaphroditus' service to the church, giving his life, spending his days for the good of the church. Paul holds him up, I think, as a model, and then he explicitly says, honor such men. My aim is to do that today, to point to our brother as a model and honor the one who's Christ, to whom Christ had shown such rich grace. I want to first note that Bill loved Christ and his church deeply. In John 21, Jesus restores Peter after Peter had denied the Lord. Three times Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter answers, you know I love you. And three times Jesus responds by pointing him to care for the church as a demonstration of his love for Christ. What Jesus makes very clear in that moment is that if you want to illustrate your love for him, you love his bride and love her well. Jesus would affirm that in this judgment text, Matthew 25. As he separated the sheep from the goats and they tell to the sheep on the right, come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He tells them, because I was naked and you clothed me, I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty, you gave me drink, I was in prison and you came to me. And he expresses it as if they have done this to him in such a personal way. So, of course, they're caught off guard. They ask Jesus, when? How in the world were we caring for you in such a personal way? And his answer to them is, even as you've done to the least of these, my brothers, you've done to me. Now, if that is indeed the case, then I think we can be confident of our brother, Bill Nettles, that on Wednesday, as he closed his eyes in this world and opened them in the next, Jesus was saying to him, well done. Because it's very clear that Bill filled his life with service to the church. He fixed our cars. He hung these speakers. After having hung them in the other building and then taken them down and brought them over here. We have an overflow area because we can't fit everybody, so we put seats over there. The problem is we didn't have speakers until Bill Nettles put them in. Bill put together our sound booth. He's responsible. We have things on Sunday morning that you can put in your ears to help you hear. This lapel mic, all of it. Bill Nettles. Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, year after year after year, he would show up an hour early before most of you all were here so that he could might practice in leading the church in congregational singing. In 2020, when COVID was new to us and everyone was saying, it's probably not a good idea to meet inside, we had this harebrained idea that what if we could get the church and gather all of us together on a parking lot for corporate worship when it seemed like no one was able to meet. And so I threw this idea out to Bill. I said, do you think that would be possible? And he said, certainly that's possible. And from that moment until the first Sunday we met, Bill was coming up here day after day after day, rummaging through all kinds of rooms in the church to find cords and speakers and all kinds of things and putting them in the lobby so that we could gather and worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. He was so quick to serve the church. A few years ago, we introduced him to the game of croquet. Alice, I'm so glad you put that in his obituary. I think that's probably a first for West Tennessee, obituaries. And so when the rest of us were sitting around talking about fun ideas for playing croquet, Bill was getting active serving. There's a shed out by the croquet field. Bill put shelves in there to house mallets and balls. He went and precisely measured where the wicket should be on the field. He outlined the boundary markers for it. He took a binder, printed off rules for it, put those in laminated sheeting, put them in the binder, put a nice cover on it. He brought it to the office. He said to Tom and me, "The only thing you all need to do is just take it from here to the shed." That binder's still lying on the shelf in there. I like to think every time Bill came to visit Tom or me, he felt a bit disappointed in us. But it was a few months ago, he did come to visit us in the office because he wanted to tell us that he was going to retire from Union. When he outlined his plans for retirement, it was just all the things that he wanted to do to serve the church. He now had more time to do them. There's no wonder why on November 9th of 2014, the church voted unanimously to appoint Bill as a deacon. He was a servant. But this is what I don't want anyone to miss. He did not just serve us, you and me, because he just enjoyed serving, although I do think he found some enjoyment in it. He served us because he loved us. It was the very vehicle he used to speak and demonstrate his love for us. And according to Matthew 25, I think that love that he showed us in serving us was simply an overflow of the love he had for his Lord. And even as he did to the least of these, you and me, he did to our Lord. And I feel like it would be wrong at this moment not to highlight, Alice, that you have done so well in loving and serving Bill. I know over the last few months, many have come to me to tell me that you have said to them how much you've appreciated the church's love for you during this time. But you have been to us a model of love in your care for Bill, and we are thankful. Bill loved Christ and his church deeply, and Bill also longed to encourage those in need. It's interesting in the Matthew 25 text, when Jesus speaks of how by loving the church, we love him, demonstrate personal care for him. He specifically says, as you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me. Bill, I think, had a heart to encourage those in need. Bill and Alice came into my life, into the life of Cornerstone Community Church in 2006 when they moved here from Mississippi 16 years ago. When they came to Cornerstone, there was little attractive about the church. I was 28 years old, not really sure what I was doing, theologically reformed, meeting in a building that had been a tractor supply house warehouse and still looked like it, with paneling on the walls and most of our walls about 8 feet shy of actually reaching the ceiling. There was so little attractive about Cornerstone Community Church. And in West Tennessee at that time, some of those things were actually repulsive. I compare my early days in pastoral ministry to standing on a ship that is obviously sinking, saying, "Do you want to get on board?" I said to Lily, "There's no one who's impressive or who is held in high regard who would want to join with us." And then Bill and Alice came along. And Bill was the most impressive of individuals. A white-haired physics teacher who seemingly could do anything. And he will never know how much of an encouragement it was to me. A young, needy kid trying to pastor just that he would come and let me be his pastor. Bill really loved the local church, and oftentimes our conversation would be about other churches. Somehow he had all these connections to churches and young pastors pastoring there. And every time he talked about them, he would be moved for them. The last scene conference that Bill and Alice went to, when they came back, Bill came up to the office and he shared with Tom about a young pastor he had met trying to reform and make healthy a local church. And Bill relayed how that pastor looked at Bill and said, "I just need someone like you." And Tom said, when Bill said that, his eyes filled up with tears. And I think it's because that was Bill's very heart. He wanted his presence and his service to be a means of encouragement to those who were in need. And I'm not the only one who's been an object of that. You have as well. I think few of us will forget the night, not too many Sunday nights ago, when Bill stood up in a prayer meeting. He and Alice were celebrating their 45th wedding anniversary. And Bill exhorted, with tears in his eyes and his voice quivering, exhorted all of those couples who were weak and struggling to persevere, to keep hanging on, to endure during the hardships so that they might know the joy that only is found in an enduring marriage that he and Alice had known for 45 years. Bill encouraged those who are in need. And then finally, Bill's hope for righteousness was solely in Christ. Bill's hope for righteousness was solely in Christ. I think sometimes you can read certain texts of Scripture that are familiar with you, and you miss things that should be startling to you. And I think Matthew 25 is one of those texts. And it's because of a word that could just slip right by. In verse 34, Jesus says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come.'" And he speaks of them coming into the kingdom and saying to them, "You've done this, you've done this, you've done this for me." And then it says in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him saying," and then they ask, "How, when did we do this for you, Lord?" But do you know how odd that is in verse 37? "Then the righteous will answer him." You and I know we are sinners. Bill would happily confess that he was a sinner. And Jesus Christ has the audacity to refer to us. Individuals who are trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation, he has the audacity to refer to us as the righteous. How? How in the world? Well, it's not because we somehow measure up or earn enough merit by doing enough good or avoiding enough bad or hoping that our good works outweigh our bad. No, there's no hope in that path. God demands of all creatures absolutely perfect righteousness. And none of us can ever hope to achieve it in and of ourselves. Therefore, all of us by nature, as sinners, stand condemned under the wrath of God. But there's good news. The word gospel means good news. And the good news is that God sent his son. He demonstrated his love for us and that while we were still sinners, he sent his son into the world. And his son took on flesh and lived an absolutely perfect life, a life of perfect righteousness that none of us could live. Died on the cross to pay for the sins of anyone who would believe in him and then walked out of the tomb alive, being raised from the dead on that Easter Sunday morning. So that if you and I repent of our sins, turn from them, and place our faith in Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen one, as our only hope for salvation, then we can know our sins have been paid for by Christ and that Christ's perfect righteousness is credited to our account. The reason Jesus Christ can refer to his people as the righteous is because all of his people on that final day who are trusting in Jesus Christ are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. This was Bill's hope. This was Bill's confession that Christ is his righteousness. In 2009, I was preaching a series of messages in the book of Galatians. The book's 6 chapters long. I chose to do it in 15 messages. About 2/3 of the way through the series, I regretted it. It felt to me like Paul was saying the same thing in every text. And consequently, I was saying the same thing in every sermon. And so about 9-10 messages into the series, when I was just thinking, man, people are really getting tired of me saying the same thing every week, I finished the sermon, we ended the service, and Bill Nettles approached me. And he walked up to me and he said, "You know, Lee, I think I'm starting to get it." Now, he wasn't saying in that moment that he was just now coming to understand mentally that we are justified, we are declared righteous before God on the basis of faith in Christ alone. Bill knew that already. That was what he knew in his mind. It was the confession of his mouth. What he was saying was, that which I have known for years and that which I have confessed for years, I'm now starting to rest in. It's taking hold of me. I'm believing it to be true. He was coming to the realization that he would be able to wake up every day not having to fight the legalism all the time and give in to thinking that somehow we have to measure up for God to really approve of us. But he was coming to rest in the fact that he could live every day of his life knowing that he was approved of by God, not on the basis of anything he had done. He was resting in the fact that there was nothing that he had done that contributed one ounce to his righteous standing before God. He was resting in the fact that his righteousness in total was the righteousness of another, Jesus Christ, for him. His salvation was entirely the work of Christ, and it was that trust that Christ was enough for him, even in his own weakness, that carried him to the end. The songs that we sing today, they were songs that Bill had picked for the band to come as they went to his house on Sunday and sang to him, songs that we sing in the funeral today. So Bill picked his own funeral songs, and I think if you pay attention to them, you will notice a theme. In Christ alone, he will hold me fast. In Christ, our hope in life and death. Bill was not looking to himself as sufficient, but to Christ as all sufficient. And that is why, though we mourn today, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. We mourn knowing that our brother is with Christ. And one day, Jesus Christ will descend from the clouds, and he will say to all those who have preceded us in death, he will say to Bill Nettles, William G. Nettles, you rise from the dead. And he will. And so we say, with all the saints throughout all the history, and now even our brother who joins the great cloud of witnesses, Lord, come quickly. Would you pray with me once more? Father, thank you for our dear brother and your dear son. Thank you for giving Alice the husband that you gave her. For giving Philip and Claire the father that you gave them, his grandchildren, the grandfather, his siblings, the brother you gave them. And for us, his church, thank you for giving us the brother, the friend, and the servant that you gave us in Bill. Father, honestly, it feels like we could have used him a bit longer. But you're wise and good. And so we acknowledge that you give good gifts, even when they feel very brief to us. But we're most thankful today that he is with you. And not because of what he did, but because of what Christ did for him. And so, Father, we thank you now and once more ask for you to send your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together?
Our dismissal today, we want to invite members of the family to a lunch that will be held right here in our fellowship hall. Now go in the Lord's benediction. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.